This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. The King's Predictions. Matthew sees Jesus as the long-awaited King of Israel. He is still the long-awaited King of Israel, even though Israel does not acknowledge him as such. She will one day in the millennium. And this is a very important portion of Scripture. It's chapter 24, which we'll cover today, 25, next week, the Lord willing. And in these two chapters, we're going to see about the future for Israel, the future for us. And we're going to see that today and tomorrow, or next week, we're going to cover two questions of the disciples. They had two questions about Israel's future. One is, when will the temple be destroyed? This magnificent temple which they saw, when would it be destroyed? And then secondly, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What is going to happen just before your second coming and the coming of the age of God's grace through the millennium? The church is going to be in heaven, and Israel is going to suffer the great tribulation. And after that, the Lord's going to return with us to defeat his foes, to establish his kingdom. And we're going to see today in verses 4 through 31 that the Lord talks about that return to earth, that second coming. And then in verses 32 to 51, he's going to give some practical applications and instructions in light of his return. Remember, prophecy is always to be very practical. It's supposed to affect our lives today. We're supposed to conduct ourselves in the light of the future return of the Lord as we are walking in holiness and righteousness, looking for him. So we're going to see in the first section, he talks about the prediction of the destruction of the temple. Then we'll talk about the signs of the end of the age, and then the great tribulation, and then his second coming. The lesson, I think, for this chapter might be, with an eye to the Lord's return, be faithful and be alert. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into the future. So many wonder what's going to happen, and yet you have already told us what's going to happen. Help us to live in the light of that and in the encouragement of that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in the preceding chapter 23, verses 37, 38, and 39, the setting. And whenever you go to a chapter, it's always good to go back a few verses in the preceding chapter to see what the stream of thought is. Notice the heart of Jesus as he looks to the future. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your house is left to you desolate. He's talking about the temple. They've just left this magnificent structure, and the temple was the seat of worship, the house of prayer, and yet he talks about it being desolate. Well, that obviously raises the question, when is that going to be and how is that going to be? How will this magnificent structure be destroyed? So we begin in chapter 24 when he is introducing this topic. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now obviously he knew the temple, but they were just so in awe of it, this magnificent structure. We have no idea exactly how it looked, but there are depictions of it. You can Google it and get some idea of what it looked like. But you do have a picture of how magnificent it was by looking at the Wailing or Western Wall. You've all seen that. If not, Google it. The Wailing Wall or the Western Wall is the most holy place for the Jews to this day. It is actually the retaining wall. Those massive stones are actually the retaining wall to keep the hill on which the temple stood from collapsing. We have about a 5-foot retaining wall out on the side there. It keeps the land from overflowing into the parking lot. Well, those, our stones are maybe about a foot high. Theirs are about, each stone is about 6 foot high. And they have prayers that people put in those little cracks in the wall. And then the rabbis collect it twice a year and take it over to the Mount of Olives and they bury it. It's a magnificent to see the Western Wall. How many have seen that? Anybody been over to the Western Wall and seen it? Bob, I know you were with us on our tour there. And I saw a picture of Barack Obama putting a prayer request in there. I was dating a gal when I first got saved, and she and I went with our church group over to Israel, and she went to the Western Wall. I didn't know this at the time, but she put a little prayer request in the crack of that wall. She was a brand new Christian, as was I, and when you're a new Christian, you just want what you want. And she just, we had discussed and realized that we were not meant for each other, and so she put a little request in there and said, "Lord, I want to be married 1 year from today." And so she put her little request in there. I didn't know about this at the time. We finished our tour. A year later, she had moved on in her life, and she sent me a letter. "Jerry, as we were by the wall, I made a prayer request. Lord, I want to be married 1 year from today. Bob and I are on our honeymoon." And God answered that prayer. So, for those that want to get married, we'll get a tour ready for Israel and see what happens. But look at those with those magnificent stones. It was a magnificent building. So, when will it be destroyed? Well, the Lord doesn't answer that according to Matthew, but Luke does give that account. And I want to turn for a moment just to answer that question, because when would that temple be destroyed? Luke 21, verse 20 gives us the answer. Jesus says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So it's going to be actually destroyed, and it's going to be done when the armies surround it. Look at verse 24. "Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." It'll be destroyed by the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the Romans. Rome was in control of the world at that time. It was 70 AD. There had been a rebellion in Judea. Rome came to quell it, sent a general named Titus, who would later become a Caesar. And he had given instruction that they were to destroy the city, but not to destroy the temple. But God is greater than Titus or anybody else, and when God prophesies, it comes to pass. So Rome did quell the rebellion, did put it down completely in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And history tells us that in the turmoil, one soldier disobediently took a bow and an arrow and some pitch on the end of the arrow, lit it, sent it to the temple, it landed in the temple, and the temple went up in flames. The gold and the silver began to melt in the temple, and the soldiers were so greedy to get these gold and silver, they began to rip the stones one after another until the temple was totally destroyed. And all you have left today is the Wailing Wall, the retaining wall. Titus said, "Leave that as a testimony to future generations of how magnificent this building was." So this is going to take place in 70 AD. The Lord is talking right now just about the time of his death. That's 30 AD. And just in 40 years, it would take place. The Jews would be scattered in what is known as the diaspora, the dispersion. They've been scattered to this day. Right now, there are about 50 million Jews in the world. 6.8 million are in Israel. 6.5 million are in the United States. Probably most of them in Long Island, and the rest of them around the world. But there are still all over the world. They have not been gathered together yet completely. When the Lord returns, he will gather them together. But this is the dispersion, the time of the Gentiles. The Gentiles really still rule Israel to this day. Israel will not be independent truly until Jesus becomes her king. If you don't believe that, you look at the news and you realize that Netanyahu and the others can't do anything without some help from the United States and some other nations as well. In any event, the Gentiles are going to be in control until the times are fulfilled. When are the times of the Gentiles fulfilled? When the church has been gathered together, the last soul has come to Christ, then we have what Paul talks about as the rapture, the catching away of the church. And just as a real quick diagram for those that don't know Bible prophecy, right now we are waiting for the return of the Lord. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled from Scripture, basically. He could come at any moment. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that he will catch away the church. Individual Jews and Gentiles, he'll catch them away. That's not the second coming. He will not come to the earth. He will come in the air. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to go up with him. If we are the generation that sees the return of the Lord, we're going to be with him for 7 years. We're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to reward us. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Meanwhile, for those 7 years on earth, tribulation. God is going to allow one man to arise to rule the world. John calls him the Antichrist. And we're going to see in a few moments that for the first 3.5 years, he is going to begin to build his power base. As we look at Daniel, look at Revelation and other scriptures and put them all together, as soon as the church leaves, 2 Thessalonians tells us that the devil is going to begin to move on this Antichrist. He'll quietly begin to build his base of power. He will not be from the United States. He'll not be the president of the party you didn't vote for, or the guy that you hate the most. He's going to come from Europe. He'll be the head of one European nation. He will then gather two other nations under his control. He'll be in charge of 3 nations in Europe as part of the old Roman Empire, probably somewhere in the European community. Could be Italy, could be England, we don't know where. We're not going to be here to see it. So he now has 3 nations. He's then going to begin to build his power base on the world church without Jesus Christ. The true church has left. Now the world church is going to begin to grow, and he will be lifted up in prominence. And halfway during that 7-year period, we find that he will walk into the temple. We're going to see that today. And he will demand that he be worshipped as God. His associate, the false prophet, is going to set up an image, kind of like like Siri or someone who talks to you, some computer, and they're going to say, worship me. The Jews are going to realize then they've made a mistake. They should not have trusted this man. They will not bow down and worship a man. And he will turn on the Jews and turn on those who are against him. And the last 3.5 years will be the worst tribulation, and many are going to die. The majority of people are going to be slaughtered. He's going to set up a system whereby they have to have the mark of the beast, 666, and they're going to have that number to buy and to sell. And if they take that number, they're going to be obviously doomed to hell. But for those who are faithful, and there'll be some who are, somehow they'll survive, they're going to get through it, and they're going to be there at the end. At the end of those 7 years, the Lord returns, Revelation 19 says, with us. You and I will be on white horses. I'm kind of nervous because I can't ride horseback. Well, we're going to be on those horses. We're going to come to Armageddon. The whole world will have gathered at that time in one place called Armageddon. After 7 years of the Antichrist, most of the countries are going to be against him. Armies are going to come in from the east, 200 million man army, China, no doubt, Japan. They're going to oppose the Antichrist. Troops from Ethiopia and Africa, northern Russia, and all, they're going to come down to come against the Antichrist. He and his European forces are going to be gathering together. And then they're going to meet at Armageddon to oppose each other. Where's the United States in all of this? Nada. Nowhere. We're not in there. So don't look for the United States. It's not anywhere in prophecy there, except as part of the general world populace. It's all about Europe. It's all about Europe. And as you begin to see more and more in the future, look for Europe to be stronger. Look for the United States to be weaker. Look for other nations, such as in China, to be stronger. And so this is going to be getting closer to the end times. Here they are opposing the Antichrist and his European forces. And they hate each other. They're trying to kill each other. The blood is flowing as high as horses' bridles. And then the Lord returns with us from heaven, one word from his mouth, and the Antichrist is going to be defeated. Enemies are going to be destroyed. Zechariah says their eyeballs are going to fry in their sockets, and they're going to die instantly. Then he's going to set up thrones of judgment to see who's alive is allowed to enter into the millennium. And you and I will be here with him, judging with him, although he is the final judge. Then begins the 1,000-year reign of peace. Followed by one more thing after that, he's going to then destroy this heaven and earth. Peter talks about this. Revelation talks about this. He's going to burn this heaven and earth because of all of its sin. He'll have a white throne judgment out there in space. He will judge all of the unrighteous, from Cain who slew Abel right up to the latest one who has not accepted Christ. We'll be there with him at the judgment seat. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. Then he'll create, Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to dwell with him forever and ever. So that's, even before we get into the verses today, they're going to flow rather quickly. That is an overview of prophecy. Make it simple. I like to think about when you're moving from one house to another, you have boxes. Mama says kitchen, and you put all kitchen utensils there. Bedroom, you put all the bedroom here. Put all your stuff in the right boxes here. First box, rapture of the church. Second box, tribulation. Third box will be the millennium. Fourth box will be the eternal state. All of your scriptures can be put into any of those boxes very easily. And to make it simple for the future, there are only two scriptures about the church and the rapture. And I mentioned those already, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Everything else has to do with Israel, because the Bible is primarily focused on Israel as far as predictions and prophecies and what have you. In any event, Lord, help us to see this now through your eyes, and let's look now. We talked about the destruction of the temple. It's going to be when Rome destroys it in 70 AD, which it did. Verse 3, he's talking now about the end times. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That's the key point. What's the sign? What are the signs to be? And these are very practical scriptures, because as you look at the news, if you talk to a Christian and you see the problems that are going on with wars and famine and what have you, Christians know these scriptures and they say, "We're getting closer." We look at it with two eyes, one with sadness because we don't want to see these things happen. The other with joy, because we know that it's closer to the Lord's return. And so what are the signs going to be? And what's the end of the age? So Jesus answered and said to them, verse 4, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Verses 4 and 5 talk about deception. When he says don't be deceived, it means you're going to try to be deceived, or someone's going to try to deceive you. "Be careful, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." The very first year that I started a Bible study in my law office before I became a pastor, it was 1982, and I just started my first teaching, and there was the headlines that day in London, in Soho. A young man revealed himself as Christ. He was the promised Messiah, and there have been many since then. I don't know what happened to him, but in any event, there'll be more and more coming as the Savior. So verses 4 and 5, there'll be many of them. Don't be deceived. He has already come. And incidentally, if Jesus is not the Messiah, he is not the Christ, nobody can be. Why? Because the Christ must be able to be descended from David, because God promised David that from his line would come the Messiah. It must come through Abraham. He must be Jewish. He must go back to Adam, as all human beings do. What happened to all the records? All the records were destroyed in 70 AD when Titus and his troops destroyed the temple. Nobody can prove it. Jews today cannot prove their lineage beyond just their fathers or grandfathers. They can't go back that far. Most Jews that you know will tell you they think they come from Judah. We don't know if that's particularly true. Some from Levi. But nobody can trace his lineage. That's why when other heads are falling, I get excited about Matthew 1. I get excited about Luke 3, because that's the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's the proof that we have that he's the Messiah, descended from Abraham and from David. And so he is the Christ, and no one else can be ever. Verse 6, he talks about the fact that we should watch out for wars. Oh my golly, are there wars? And rumors of wars. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." We do get troubled about wars. Iraq, winding down somewhat. Syria, still in the news. Afghanistan, other wars that don't even involve us. The Boko Haram moving in other nations, and ISIS. And there's just wars upon rumors of wars. He says, don't be troubled. Be sad about the events, but don't be troubled as though everything is out of control. Everything is right under control and right on schedule. For all these things must come to pass. The Lord said it has to come to pass. It's part of his prophecy. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So there are going to be a lot of wars. You're going to see more and more. There have been wars. I used to study military history in ROTC and in the Army. And we have had far more wars in the last 100 years than in all the years combined before that. And we're going to see it exponentially increase from here on as we get closer to the return of the Lord. Well, not only that, but there are going to be famines. We hear about the famines right now. There's horrible famine over in Yemen, as the United States has supported Saudi Arabia and some other nations as they're just destroying, and the kids, the babies, are just dying by the thousands and even by the millions over there in Yemen. And sad situation. There'll be famines, there'll be pestilences. Pestilences are horrible diseases that kill large numbers, plagues. Earthquakes in various places. We hear about that all the time. The United States and other parts of the world as well. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning. I've never had a baby, but my wife has had 6 babies, and she knows about that. Those early pangs must think, oh my golly, can it get any worse than this? This is horrible. And the doctor has to smile and say, it's only the beginning. The good news is you're going to have a baby. The bad news is it's going to get a whole lot worse as far as the pain, just the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, not the great tribulation, but you're going to have tribulations as a believer. And they're going to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, he's talking to believers in general, but he's talking particularly to Jews. I had the privilege of being raised by the most wonderful stepdad in the world who was Jewish. He was an Orthodox Jew who became a Christian and became a pastor in this church, a prominent judge in this area. And Morton Lynn was had the troubles of being a Jewish boy in Watertown, New York, and to be be persecuted most of his life. I was considered to be Jewish, and so I understood firsthand, even though I was a Gentile, what it was like to have persecution. And many of you have gone through that as well, just because of your race, your color, your beliefs and what have you. And we're going to see more and more of that. And the Jews get it particularly. One of the questions that they ask and others is, why is there such anti-Semitism? I was talking to my podiatrist the other day who's Jewish, and he thinks I'm Jewish, as all the Jews around here think I am. And he said, you're aware of the increased anti-Semitism? I said, yes, I watch it closely. Anti-Semitism is on the increase dramatically. One teenager out of 3 in Europe knows nothing about, nor ever heard of, the Holocaust. Nothing about it at all. Even in Germany, they don't even know about it in many cases. Sad. And yet we see all sorts of anti-Semitism here. So they're going to be hated by all nations. And then many will be offended. They'll betray one another and will hate one another. We're going to see more and more of that, turning on each other. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So verse 11 is talking about the persecution and the false prophets. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. How sad that is. Love is the most important thing that keeps us together. Individuals, families, nations, and it's going to grow cold. Your family has somebody that's not talking to somebody else. I have it in my family. I don't talk to 2 of my stepsisters. I haven't talked to one for over 50 years, except to announce the death of her father, and she had no response at all. Sad. You do all you can. You try to have a peace, but in families, the love grows cold. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. Well, verse 13, you got to hang in there. As Kelly says, stay in the game. He who endures to the end shall be saved. When you endure through this tribulation time, you're going to be entering into the millennium, he's saying to those Jews who are alive at that time. And for us, even if we are taken out to be passing away or in the rapture, we still stay till the end to prove that we are his. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Here's the good news. It'll be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. This gospel will be preached in all the world. And it's going to be done by many, many people through many, many means. I mentioned that in 1983, the Lord gave a prophecy to me. I was down on the island of St. Martin, worshiping the Lord in tongues for about an hour, and suddenly, prophetically, a sevenfold prophecy came to my mind. I began to speak it out, and the Lord said, as soon as you go back to Albany, New York, you are going to leave your law firm. That caught my interest. I've been practicing for 13 years and no plans to retire. As soon as you go back, you're going to retire. You're going to start a teaching ministry based in Albany, New York. You will listen to your mother. That's number three. She will speak words of wisdom, and I will speak through her. Number four, your father will join you. He wasn't saved at the time. He will join you in that ministry. Number five, you will have to work with, and he gave me the names of two guys in my Bible study who I wanted to wring their chicken necks. You will have to work with them. Number six, he said, this gospel, based in Albany, will go literally throughout the four corners of the world. Number seven, he said, in the fullness of time, I will bring you a wife, and she will be all that you will ever need or desire. And I began to get a block about the worldwide ministry and the wife. And he said, I know that doubt, but I am God, and I will bring it to pass. Well, the next night I went right back out there again, and hallelujah, for an hour, and the Lord said, don't milk me. I said, what? Don't milk me. I'll speak to you when I want to speak to you. Knock it off. Worship me. Go back and have a nice nap. So I did. He gave me nothing. Next night I went out. I forgot about that and began to worship the Lord, and the sevenfold prophecy flowed again. I told my mother, and my mother said, that dovetails the prophecy he gave me as well. Point I want to make here is that was in March. June 30th, we were out of the law practice. My father and I sold it to our partners. It was done in less than 4 months. The first five parts of that prophecy, selling the law firm, starting the teaching ministry, mother and dad in the ministry, working with blank and blank, it all happened within 4 months. And then the fullness of time. Point is, when God speaks to you, it doesn't all come together. Five parts came together within 4 months. Nothing happened for year 1, 5, 10, 20, 30. 30 years later, the ministry began to position itself to be able to go out throughout the four corners of the world through YouTube, the website, modern media and technology. To this day, now we've reached most every nation in the world, 157 out of 196 nations. Then the next year, a beautiful young lady walked in with her son on a Thursday night, and the Lord said, there's number seven, and that's it, your 31-year promise, Kelly Marie. And wait for the Lord. How many want to wait for 31 years for a wife or a husband? In any event, when the fullness of time comes, our ministry is a drop in the bucket compared to others. If we're reaching the world, how many other ministries are? And we get people, we get responses from Saudi Arabia, from Yemen, from other nations. They're watching us on YouTube. They're watching other ministries as well. And so we're all fulfilling the prophecy the Lord has for us. And thank you for being a part of it. You are a vital part of it, and the local radio stations and the television stations as well. So we're going to see the word getting out. Now, the Great Tribulation. That's the first 3.5 years. And more than that, it's the years building up to it. It's today, tomorrow. It's all part of verses 5 through 14. You're going to see all that happening more and more now. Then you begin to see it increase tremendously in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation. Antichrist is starting to come on the scene, comes out in peace. Just a ruler of an ordinary country in Europe, suddenly becoming a ruler of three of those nations, suddenly beginning to have power in the church, and suddenly walking into the temple. Daniel talks about it in verse 15. Look at that. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So at that midpoint of the 7 years, the Antichrist accelerates his power and he walks into the temple and he says, I am God. I am God. Worship me. That is an abomination to God. It makes the temple desolate. And then Israel, as I said, rejects him. He turns in wrath against them, becomes a dictator like the world has never seen, and begins to persecute. We have dictators on the world scene today. We have people who are, there are four or five truly authoritarian leaders of different nations who are doing all they can to suppress free speech and the rights of people, and they're in the news. You don't have to be told from the pulpit who they are, but they'll be nothing compared to this man. He'll be an absolute iron ruler. And in that case, flee. Get out of town. Verse 16, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. Verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of the house, just get out. Let him, whoever's in the field, don't go back for your clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. You can't run as fast as you can, but get out as quickly as possible. Avoid the persecution. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And in the wintertime, it's hard to travel. On the Sabbath, they can only go a certain distance. For then there will be great tribulation. So now we're talking about the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation time, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Nothing like it has ever happened or ever will. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If the Antichrist doesn't kill them with his armies, famine will if they refuse to take the mark of the beast. No place to live. Can't check into a motel. Can't go to the supermarket unless you take the mark of the beast. And if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to hell. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Deception is going to be there, rampant. Oh, and they're going to come as believers. They're going to come to the churches. They're going to be in the churches, in the pulpits, on television. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Lightning from the east to the west. Lightning moves fast. He will come from the east. That's why the temple gate, even to this day, the main door, which is closed in that gate, faces east toward the Mount of Olives. That's why the tabernacle later on in the wilderness was set up to face toward the east. They're looking for the Lord to come from the east quickly. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There'll be many people who die. Now, verse 29, he's going to talk about the second coming. Now, again, this is not the rapture, because the rapture is not the second coming. It's only coming in the air. The second coming is his coming to earth the second time. And here we're going to see he'll come in glory. Look at verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There are other references such as Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah talking about these prophecies. It's going to be a noticeable change in the atmosphere. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, talking about Israel in particular, but all the other nations as well. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to see Jesus coming on that great Shekinah, that cloud that would move them through the wilderness. The clouds of heaven, you and I are going to be with him. The angels will be with him. He's going to come with power, and he's going to come with great glory. And Revelation 19 says, he will not come as a little baby. He will not come riding a donkey as he did on the day of the triumphal entry. He'll come on that white horse, the white horse of victory, the white horse of conquest. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's talking here about the chosen ones who are Jewish. Certainly he'll gather the Gentiles as well. He's going to empty Long Island and take them all to Israel. I'm not sure if he'll do that, but he knows how to bring them back into the land and bring them back to himself. Now, verse 32 is talking about the fact that he's coming not only in glory, he's coming on time. Do you believe he always comes on time? When you wait 31 years for a wife, is that on time? He warned me, in the fullness of time. I pray you don't get that message from God, because fullness of time means a lot of time. In any event, it's going to be right on time, verses 32 to 35. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. When you see these signs that I've just talked about, you know that my coming is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but oh, count on my words. My words will by no means pass away. So even in my humble little prophecy there for the last two parts, going throughout the four corners of the world, we've never had a large congregation here. It didn't make any sense in the natural until we began to get the camera and get the YouTube and get the website and then began to see the responses coming in. And we get responses every day from people all over the world. And we're just one of many, many ministries doing the same thing. And we're a church. There are individuals sitting in their sweatpants and their jogging outfits, and they got a little microphone and they got their little computer and they're talking to the world about Jesus. They're ministering right there in their own room. And they're getting all sorts of hits and what have you. And social media with Twitter and Facebook and you know, all the other methods, they're all sharing their love of Jesus that way, ministering to each other. A lot of stuff going on in a very powerful way. Now, verse 36. He's going to come not only in glory and on time, he's going to come unexpectedly. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Without any notice at all, they need to be ready. Same for us in the rapture generation, if we are, be ready. He could come at any moment. Or he might come and take you to be with him. Be ready. Then the two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now we're not talking about being taken to heaven. The one who is taken is taken out to hell. The one who remains enters into the millennium in this case. So suddenly the Lord just comes and takes one out to be in perdition, leaves the other behind. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Be ready. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready. Don't be taken by surprise. Finally, he says, his coming is going to be in judgment. This is not the first coming with peace and salvation. This is going to be in judgment. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? You and I are like masters of his household, caretakers, custodians. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Are we being faithful? Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you and I, as far as the second coming, need to be faithful. He has given all of us responsibility. You may have a family, you're responsible for that family. You may have a job, a ministry, you're responsible there. As an individual, you touch lives. You touch people in your circle of acquaintances, and you are to be a good steward. And that means you take the assets that he's given you, the responsibilities, the gifts, the calling, and use them for his glory, and ask him daily for that strength. God's given you the strength to do it. If he gives you people to work with, gives you ministries to work with, he'll give you the ability. God's calling is God's enabling. When God guides, God provides. Amen. Always. So we want to be faithful, don't we? We want to be ready to do his work. And as far as all the details of the prophecy, if your head is spinning about the future, don't worry about it. Just be faithful. The Lord is going to reward you in heaven for what you've done. The works that you're doing here for Him are going to be rewarded in heaven. They're also going to determine your wedding garment. Can you believe that? Revelation 19. Your wedding garment is really a picture of your good works you've done down here. And it'll also picture your position in the millennium when the Lord's going to use us here to work with natural human beings, even though we have our resurrection bodies by then, because they're all going to need to serve the Lord, some voluntarily and some without that desire. They don't know the Lord. We're here to be policemen, if you will. And so we need to be careful to do what God has given us to do. We have a great privilege, great responsibility, great opportunities. Let's be faithful to get the word out. This ministry has been going now since that word in 83 for what, 35 years? God's been faithful. We've had our times and our trials, but God's been faithful. And we thank God for every person who came and to be a part of this ministry. Some stayed for many years and are still with us almost from the beginning. And we've had those who actually came to church and left before the first hymn. They walked in, looked around, didn't like the wall for the color of the paint, I guess, and walked out. But they were part of us as well. Everybody who came here was a contribution. And by God's grace, the work is yet to be done. And you've got great people here. You're a wonderful community. And you're really reaching around the world. God bless you for that. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of knowing your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the distinctive you have given this church of going through the Bible verse by verse. Thank you for this expository method of handling your word. And thank you for the emphasis you've given us on healing for the spirit, the soul, the body, the finances, the relationships. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to put away those things that are hindrances, those things that are sins in our lives. Help us to run this race to look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord. And we say, even as John closed in Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.